Good. Good. Manny, I need your help. Where'd Preston go? He's gone. Jason, I need your help. Right on the front seat, right there, if you guys would split that pack in half. Jason, pass out on this side. Manny, you pass out on that side. There'll be a worksheet for this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. I'm going to read one verse and pray, and we'll begin our sermon in Matthew chapter number 5. The title of my message is Heart Issues. Heart Issues. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Heart issues. Let's pray. Lord, we come and ask for your direction and guidance. I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would meet us where we are. Lord, for some, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are carefully guarded to not penetrate. Decisions have been made. Behaviors have been forged that essentially prevent the Word of God and the Spirit of God from having any impact. Lord, examine us today. Search us, I pray. Because one of the pains of living on earth has got to be the pain of financial crisis. Lord, the pace of life, the speed of communication, our expectations of instant satisfaction, drive up windows, download speeds. We can barely keep up. And by your supernatural and divine attendance, you want us to be still and know that you're God. So allow us a few moments this morning. Get our attention in the midst of our madness, in the midst of the crazy culture. Help us to slow down and to realize what's truly valuable, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus begins his ministry. He's baptized. He faces the devil. And Matthew chapter 4 there's no fireworks, there's no miracles. But it does say in verse 23 to 25, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria." That's the country, you know, that we're bombing. That's the country where ISIS is held up. That's where Paul was saved in Damascus. "They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, I've been to Decapolis. Decapolis is in the country of Jordan. It's an interesting city. The word Decapolis means 10. So basically it means that there were, kind of like going into the city of Buffalo when you're sitting on, you're up in the, what's that building? City Hall. Thank you. You're on City Hall and you get a chance to look down and all the roads lead to the square. That's what Decapolis is like. All the roads lead to Decapolis. And from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. The next three chapters are what are called the Sermon on the Mount. A Sermon on the Mount has been studied, debated, written about. Some call it some of the most poetic literature in all of mankind, in all of history. Similar to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. This particular portion of Scripture is one of the longest uninterrupted speeches that Christ gave. You don't find this Sermon on the Mount in any other gospel like it's presented here. There are pieces of it in the book of Luke. There are parts of it in the book of Mark. But nowhere is it presented in such a way as it is here. Some teach that this particular portion of Scripture is not for the New Testament Christian. That might seem bizarre to you, but because it's spoken of as the kingdom of heaven throughout much of these three chapters, some people believe that these three chapters are more for the Jewish Christians during the tribulation period. There's a lot of debate, a lot of interpretive license, should I say. And what I find interesting through my own personal observation is some people that are dogmatic about this portion of Scripture, this is not for the New Testament Christian. Okay. Usually don't live it either. So they might be dogmatic that this doesn't apply to them, therefore they don't apply it to them. I'm trying to be kind. So Jesus begins by talking about some important aspects of the Christian life as he's presenting it to the Jewish people at this particular time that are being healed by him, that are listening to his messages. And he begins with what are called the Beatitudes, which would be verses number 3 through 12. It talks about those that will be blessed. The word blessed simply means happy. The word blessed means to get favor with God. And as I read through this particular chapter, I realize that this chapter really deals with the heart of every follower of Christ. I'm not going to read the chapter, but I am going to break it down in little segments to remind you that this chapter is preparing us for chapter 6, which is where I'm going to be going in a few minutes. Chapters 3 through 12, those that are blessed. Verses 17 through 20, the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the word. Verses 21 through 26 begins a very interesting portion in this particular chapter where it says, numerous times ye have heard that it was said in old times. So in verses 21 through 26, Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount is talking about the meaning of killing and murder, or being contrary, or an offense against somebody else. What I'm saying is, in this particular chapter, Jesus is going to elevate the Old Testament law into a higher law that he talks about in the New Testament. Basically, he's going to get at the heart issue, where you can say, I haven't murdered anybody. But Jesus will say, well, have you thought evil against your brother in your heart? Then you've already committed murder against them. Verses 27 through 32. Have ye not heard? Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, that might be true. So Jesus takes it to another level. Have you looked upon a woman, have lust? You've already committed adultery in your heart. He talks about dismemberment as being a cure for sin, which of course is not. And then Jesus talks about divorce and how those at that particular time were using divorce as a convenient way of not living a godly life. Again, a heart issue. Verses 33 to 37, Jesus is going to talk about vows and oaths and covenants that we make. Again, he's going to address heart issues. Verses 38 through 42, have ye not heard? He talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, meaning revenge and how revenge can be solved by biblical submission. Again, another heart issue. Verses 38 through 30, 43 through 48. Have ye not heard? Jesus is going to give us a New Testament meaning of loving your enemy and to do good to those that hate you. How can you do that? You can only do that with a right heart issue, if your heart is right. Now you have a worksheet in front of you. This is chapter 6. So chapter 6 is in one page, one diagram, one picture. You have a circle with a circle. Does everybody have one? Yes? Okay. Chapter 6, I've tried to boil down on one diagram, because chapter 6 will focus on heart issues. So there are seven, as far as I can tell, seven heart issues that Jesus is going to deal with in this particular passage of Scripture. In this chapter of Scripture, we have our theme for the year. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as we have spent years preparing a biblical foundation for our ministry, last year talking about the essential and the enduring word, the year before talking about the heart of worship, I'm not exactly sure where we could go after that. Where can you go after the word of God? Well, the only place you could go is, where are you at? Where are we at? Where can God find us? Well, according to the Bible, the only place he can find us is where our treasures are. Therefore, our treasures are our true heart locator. Whatever we do with our treasures prove to God where we're at. His GPS for all of our hearts is, what do we do with stuff? What do we do with money? Because the world says, follow the money. If you follow the money, then you will know the motive. Then you will know the reason. Right? There was a State of the Union speech made recently. A little girl from Philadelphia was promised a school scholarship. I read an article. I'm not sure if it's 100% true, but the person who directs the education department in the United States, Betsy DeVos, provided that gift. Now, of course, the newspapers went crazy because she's a billionaire. And what would that mean? It's a drop in the point still is, it didn't come from your tax money. It didn't come from my tax money. It was a gift. Follow the money. Where did the money come from? A person. Not a group of people. It wasn't forced or coerced out of anybody. Somebody gave a gift. I'd like to make sure you have your school choice. So in this particular chapter, Jesus is going to focus on seven major areas. Now, I'm going to warn you, leave your outside circle empty, because your outside circle is the last circle, the most important circle. Now, normally we put the most important on the center. This time I'm going to put the most important on the outside, because this is going to encapsulate all six. All right? Verses 1 through 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. First hard issue, giving. Giving. Now I'm going to be kind, and I want to try to be biblical here. I've known people in the past. I've been saved over 30 years. I've known people in the past that use this particular passage of Scripture to prove why they should not have a record of their giving. There's some people that believe that. That nobody needs to know what their giving is. Okay, I get that. There are some people that don't tell their spouse, using this particular passage of Scripture, what are they giving to the church? There are other people that think taking an offering is unbiblical because of that passage of Scripture. Well, I don't know what you do with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it says we're going to take an offering on the first day of the week. So there's a lot of room for being, I don't want to say illogical, but we could use the word inconsistent when we want to try to use Scripture to prove Scripture. Okay, I can understand if you want to use this passage of Scripture. Right hand, I'm not going to tell you what the left hand is doing. Left hand, I'm not telling you what the right hand is doing. Okay, but there's more in the Bible on giving than just this passage of Scripture, right? Okay, so please don't be a one-verse doctrinaire. All right, don't just use one verse to get your doctrine, your philosophy of life, the way you live your Christianity, because this is chapter and verse, preacher. I get it. But there's a lot more chapters and verses too that maybe present more of a full picture of giving. There are churches that don't take offerings, that have a collection box in the back. That's fine. I don't criticize that. Maybe we should. I don't know. Because somebody might see what your giving is. Well, believe it or not, I have no idea what your giving is. I have no idea what you give in this church. I don't. But I do know who does. The deacons and our bookkeeper. How do I know? Because you put it down on a tithe envelope. And it's recorded. And if you got something at the end of 2019 that said, here's your giving record, guess who put that together? Three people in the church. Now, trust me. Would you want to know what other people are giving? Without hesitation, Larry says no. You want to know why? Because you'd make a judgment. Human nature automatically does something funny when it comes to money. That wasn't intended, but it's funny. Something funny when it comes to money. It wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it did. And it's true. Something funny happens when it comes to money. And I don't exactly know what it is, but I know God's word knows what it is. That's why we're looking at it this year. What happens when we deal with money? Strange things happen. Funny things happen. So I don't know what you give. But I do know this, that if you want to be in leadership in the church and you're not at least tithing, why should you be in leadership? Why should you be in leadership? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is not here, your heart's not here. That's a simple equation. That's a biblical truth. Back in my home church, I was discipleship pastor. I oversaw 800 people in discipleship. And one of the things was when Pastor Grace was looking for potential deacons, I didn't go through tithing records, but a pastor of administration did. And they figured out what the local income was in Rochester and said, we'll figure out, well, we don't know what they're tithing or not, but there's got to be some proof of giving in order for them to be deacons of the church. And they would look through giving records. Well, that's not biblical. Okay. Maybe not. You certainly won't be a deacon if that's a problem with you. Because you're going to be looking at and going to be counting people's money. You did that for how many years? 28 years at Prospect. And Nearest was involved with missions check writing. You see, when it comes to money, funny things happen. So in the middle of this greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, one of the issues he touches, which is a heart issue, is giving. Let's look at the next heart issue. Verses 5 through 13. You probably guessed what it is if you know this passage of Scripture. And when thou prayest. So the second issue is not giving, but praying. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in heaven, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That doesn't necessarily mean you need a closet. But I should say this, it basically is saying, put a closet around your mind, your heart, a place where you can be without distraction. The food court at the mall would not qualify. Right? A quiet spot. Sometimes I come here, right there, so I can get away, be quiet. I won't be interrupted, except for my phone. So I leave my phone in my office. Verse 7, but when thou pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things. Pause. As you know, my Bible's full of colors. What color would you give the word things? Does things fall into the spiritual or the material? Into the material aspect of life. Things. So not only are we dealing with money, but now we're dealing with things. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about prayer. My Bible says there are things that God knows you have need of. Right? Things. So we need things. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name above all names. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thy will be done. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Where does your daily bread come from? From God. This is a picture of the manna. This is a picture where, oh, I work to provide for my family. God gives you a brain. God gives you a body. God gives you a job. God, it's not you that does this. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we do what? Forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So God is dealing with a hard issue of giving. God is dealing with a hard issue of praying. Third. Now, we could look at every single one of these sections, pieces of the pizza. And every one of these sections are worthy of note and of study. Verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is the weight of that passage for you? Jason, when I was newly saved and I read that passage of Scripture, personally, I wished it wasn't there, because it made me think, you mean every time I hold a grudge or every time I'm unforgiving, God's going to be unforgiving to me? Is that what that verse says? Yes. Is that what that verse means? Yes, it does. So the third heart issue is forgiving. Forgiving. So we have a giving heart issue. We have a praying heart issue. We have a forgiving heart issue. Could God bless us materially with an unforgiving heart? According to this passage of Scripture, no. No. That's your third section. Fourth section, verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye, ooh, come on, say it with me, fast. That doesn't mean running. That means doing without. When ye fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Meaning, don't look so grumpy. Don't look like you've been in a hospital bed for a week. And you haven't done personal hygiene for a week. Who wants to be around you? Yay. So if you fast, treat it like any other day. And don't, well, we'll read further. Be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So there are people that fast for spiritual reasons, and that's a good thing. But there are some that fast as a medal, as a badge of honor, as some kind of a spirituality test, and they want everybody to know, oh, I'm fast. And what's difficult is if you are fasting, it would be nice and it would be kind and courteous to let people know that this is what you're going to do, so that whoever might be planning your surprise birthday party takes you out to a restaurant and that's the day that you've chosen to fast and nobody knows it, and you get to the restaurant and say, oh, sorry, I'm not going to have that steak. I'm not going to have that potatoes and sour cream, and I'm with that cheesecake. And now I'm fasting today. Well, great. You picked a bad day for it. So timing would be nice. And sometimes you can't pick the timing, and that's fine. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, what's the key there? The key is God sees our heart. God knows. God knows. One of my favorite preachers in all the world came to our church and spoke for 2 nights for a missions conference. He was in Rochester for 2 days. And before he went back to Ohio, I asked him to come to our church. Dr. Charles Keene, one of my favorite men in all the world. And after his second evening preaching at our church, Cindy, myself, and Jessica went out to a local restaurant. He was hungry. He'd been fasting for 4 days. At the time, he was probably in his mid to late 70s. He was hungry. We went to the restaurant. He looked through the menu. He didn't tell us he'd been fasting. He ordered what he wanted. What did they say? I'm sorry, we're out of that. Now, if you had been fasting for 4 days, you probably, in your mind, have an idea. You have an idea of what you'd like. So, we're at the table. We ordered, and Jessica ordered, and Cindy ordered, and she said, "Sir, what would you like?" So he gives his second order. What did they say?
I'm sorry, we're out of that.
I'm sorry, we're out of that. 3 times it happened. And he finally said, "Well, what do you have?" I don't think he said it that way. But he was as spiritual as I knew he could be until that moment. And then I probably saw the other side of that individual. Third problem. We have a problem with giving. It's a heart issue. We have a problem with praying. It's a heart issue. We have a problem with forgiving. That's a heart issue. Number four, we have a problem with fasting. Fasting. It's a heart issue. Now, let me just say, this is not specifically about not eating. This is specifically about eating. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We were receiving at our church on Thursdays leftover bakery items from Tops. Mary Schilling and Charlene had talked with the baking thing over there in Tops, and our church was receiving leftovers. I had to stop it. I had to stop it because it was coming to our church. And who works here? Me. What do you do? And every Thursday you get all these leftover baked goods, breads, artesian roll. I mean, you get it, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to die here. This is my biggest problem. I can't do this. Mary, stop this. Get this out of here. I have to flee. You might not have to, but I did. I had to shut that thing down because we have a problem with fasting. Next, verses 19 through 21, which was the verses that we used to kick off our theme. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now that's great advice, and that's scientific, and that's useful and helpful. But the last verse is monumental. It's it's transcendental. It's beyond human nature. Where does this come from? Who has the right to say this? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God said that. So there are passages of Scripture in the Bible. I've been actually, as I'm reading through the Bible this year, one of my goals is to write down verses that claim to know exactly what human nature is. What are verses that show us who we are as human beings? Meaning, are there transcendental passages and principles in the Word of God that are so far beyond us that we couldn't have thought of it ourselves? That's one of those verses. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does the world say? Where your treasure is, there is your security. Right? Where your treasure is, there is your happiness. Where your treasure is, there is your crown. This is your ultimate goal. This is what you lived for. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Doesn't God say that? I mean, at the pinnacle, at the moment of ascendancy, you've reached the top. So, section number 5, I'm going to call investing. Investing is a heart issue. Now, Charlene read a passage of Scripture this morning that had to do with the second coming of Christ. And it talked about talents. Now, we read that and we literally take the word talent to mean some type of a gift, some kind of a musical ability, some type of a occupational. The word talent stands for a weight of money. I have a talent of gold. I have a talent of silver. I have a talent of brass. It's all about finances. So this passage of Scripture reminds us, as the passage of Charlene read in Matthew 25, where our treasure is, whether it's time, talent, testimony, treasure, where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know people that are investing? Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But there are some people that are investing everything and trusting in their investments instead of trusting in God. We'll get to that this year. Trust me. We'll cover that this year. Number 6, verses 22 to 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Period. That's good information. If it wasn't for the last verse, the last sentence, why does that have to be there? I don't know. Give me an X-Acto knife so I can cut that out. I mean, thank you, Lord. That's good advice. Oh, by the way, ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's a heart issue. We have a serving heart issue. We will serve as long as it benefits me, as long as it benefits you, as long as there's some kind of a payback, you'll do it. Because there's a motivational factor. What's in it for? What's in it for me? That's the wrong. It's the wrong question. It's the wrong motive. It's the wrong. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all about motive. Everything we do here is not about what we did. It's all about why did you do it? Who did you do it for? What was the purpose? Therefore, 1 Corinthians says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're vacuuming, cleaning windows, dusting, changing diapers, doing dishes, painting a sanctuary. Why are you doing it? For the glory of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. So number six section, we have a serving issue. It's a heart issue. You say, okay, that's hard enough. I think I'm done, Pastor. Thank you very much. One more to finish the chapter. That's the all-encompassing circle around the whole. It's the crust of the pizza. It goes around the whole thing. Notice I'm talking about food again. Mm-hmm. Always go there. This will be verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Now, please understand, every one of these sections deserves its own sermon, deserves its own meditation and study, and rightfully so. But I'd like to not interrupt the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, but I would like to realize, us realize, that all three of these chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about, it's all about the heart. It helps us locate where we are in a number of areas. Verse 25. Notice how it begins. It begins with the bridge building word, therefore. So everything that we've just read from chapters 5 to now hinges on that word. Meaning everything that's come before is preparation to this. Everything regarding the Beatitudes, everything that Jesus said in chapter 5, every warning that we have here about giving and fasting and forgiving and serving, it's all here. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now that is counterintuitive. Who in their right mind would not take care or thought for their life? This is what we would call a paradox. And Christianity has paradoxes in it. If you want to go up, you have to go. If you want to receive, you have to. So there are counterintuitive principles in the Word of God that fly in our face of, that's unreasonable. That doesn't make sense. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That doesn't make sense. Huh? What you shall eat. I'm not supposed to worry about what I eat. Or what you shall drink. Well, if I don't take care of what I drink, what am I going to drink? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Pause. Jesus focuses on how many things? Two. Food and clothing. So if I were to ask you whether to prioritize, of course, that's our last number seven. The heart issue is about prioritizing. Prioritizing. So if we were to ask you, what is the top two things that you need in life, that you cannot live without? Jesus nails it. What does he say they are? Food and clothing. Food and clothing. Everything else is gravy. Everything else is above and beyond what you need. Everything else is a gift. Everything else is grace. So when it comes to heart issues, he's basically saying, take no thought. Do not be consumed. Do not over-concern yourself. Do not worry. Behold. Now that, I think, is about 1,290 times in the Bible. But there are what I would call attention-getting words where God can't come down and smack you upside the head or grab your kids by the ears and say, look at me, this is important. God puts words in the Bible, take heed. Behold, these are attention-getting words. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns. However, when the spring comes, you should see them attack our grass around the church, hundreds at a time. They're hungry. Yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Jesus said to Job, Job chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, Job, who feeds these animals up on the hills? Who makes sure that these mountain goats and how they calf and how they deliver. And are you watching out for that? God feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Oh, I wish I was taller. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was smarter. And we could go on and on and on, and you're just having a problem with your maker. This is how God made you. And why take ye thought? Didn't we just hear that a minute ago? In verse 25? Why take ye thought for raiment? For your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't have to make fabric. And yet, I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now God uses another bridge word, wherefore. He's pulling this entire chapter together. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Meaning it's only going to be there for a short period, a season. Shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Now you might be part of a family of 8, 10, 12. And you might be the subject of hand-me-downs. How many of you was a kid who had hand-me-downs? Some of you won't even admit it. Some of us are parents and are grateful when people say to us, hey, I got a bag of clothes. Cindy and I would go into the rich neighborhoods in Rochester for garage sales, baby clothes. Clothes we couldn't afford if they were new. But they were gently used. usually not for Jason, but for the girls. Not to say that Jason was second class. All right, let's get real, okay? Have you ever seen gently used boy clothes? Gently used boy clothes? Right? That's a rare thing if you can even find them. Boys are not girls. They use their clothes. They just don't wear them. They use them. So it's hard to find gently used boys' clothes. 31. Are you catching something here? This is the third word that God's using to pull this together. Therefore, take no thought. That's the third time he says that. Now, please understand. We were missionaries on our way to Africa. We were living by faith. Honey, we don't have any milk. All right, I'll go to the store. What are you going to use to buy it with? I got a change purse. Have you ever been there? Everybody's been there. Whether it's ramen noodles, whatever it happens to be, we've all had our poverty moments when we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. Take no thought. That doesn't mean be dumb or irresponsible. It just means God says, I've got this. But this is completely counterintuitive to our whole nature. I don't like this. Why don't you like this? Because you like a full fridge. You like enough toilet paper to last for 6 months. I get it. But at this moment, God is saying, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? I mean, that's what the kids will say. What are we going to eat? Your response is, God has this. Yeah, but I don't see any of God, and I don't see any of God's food right now. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. There are times where God is testing us. Or, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Pause. Let's not read the parenthesis just yet. For your heavenly Father, what? Knoweth that ye have need of all these, what? Things. Things are our problem. Let's go back to the parenthesis. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Parenthesis. For after all these, what? Things do the Gentiles seek. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus is now interrupting the Sermon on the Mount to introduce a whole new group of people. Gentiles? Pagans? Heathens? Not God's people? Not the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Gentiles, what do they seek after? Things! What do Christians seek after? Things! Do you get it? I'm as guilty as everybody. But God is telling us here, there are some things we must be aware of because they are hard indicators. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, verse 33, but pause, wait, consider an alternative. Seek ye first, not second, third, fifth, tenth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, that's hard to do when the cupboards are empty. Hard to do when the baby's crying. We have lost sight of church history, haven't we? Just read a little bit of church history. Read a little bit of Hudson Taylor when he was getting ready to go to China, how he gave away the last piece of money he had to a starving family and said, I don't have any idea how I'm going to survive after this. But God said, you either give that or you're not going to China, essentially. That's the Richard Scheer version. So Hudson Taylor gave that piece, and he realized at that moment, I can live on less. God prepared Hudson Taylor to go to China where there was not much at all. Become one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My pastor left Kodak. Came back from Vietnam. Got his job back at Kodak. Got saved. Started a family. Had a good job. His wife had a good job at Kodak. He went home to his wife and said, I think God's called me into the ministry. I don't know the exact details of the conversation, but I have had a number of conversations with Pastor Grace about this. He told the church. He went on to his boss and said, I resign. Boss said, George, where are you going? I'm going to work at the church. Do you have a job there? Nope. What are you going to do for money? I'm going to trust God. So he walked into the pastor's office and said, I just quit my job. Now, in 2020, a normal pastor would say, you idiot. Right? You quit your job. Why did you quit your job? Because God called me to come here. Well, I don't have a job for you. I don't care. That's what God called me to do. Now, how would you react to a grown man with a family who just said, I left my job and God called me to work here? Well, we don't have any money to pay you. Fine, I'll clean toilets. I'll work on the buses. I'll drive bus routes. I'll do whatever you need me to do. That's what he did. So he went from janitor to an assistant youth pastor, to a youth pastor, to an assistant pastor, to the senior pastor of a church of 2,000 people, and resigned 2 years ago after 45 years of ministry. On that verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know what he did? He reprioritized. My question to you is, are you willing to do the same? Come on, Pastor, be real. I mean, seriously, what did I have to come to church to hear this for? Because God knows already where we are. He knows what our checkbook looks like. He knows what's grabbing us and not allowing us to be clay. We're becoming hard pieces of pottery and not very soft or moldable. Verse 34. Oh, why does that word have to be there again? Take. Therefore, no thought. That's the fourth therefore. And the fourth time, Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. Well, what am I going to do about tomorrow? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Just write in your Bible somewhere. Counterintuitive. Paradoxical. This doesn't make sense. Exactly. That's why it's a spiritual principle and not a physical principle. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Lord, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. And you kind of prepare us for this truth, this counterintuitive, paradoxical principle. You spent all of chapter 5 showing what the kingdom life could be, and how a kingdom Christian should live, and how it's completely contrary to our natural nature. And in chapter 6, you focus on 6 specific issues that we struggle with, that are heart problems. And you wrap it all up by giving us this summary of all the things that we naturally care for. And your key, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, you guarantee you'll take care of the rest. Maybe not at our timing, maybe not in the way that we hoped. But this is a promise of God that is just as sure as Jesus saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God promises material coverage. He basically says, I've got this. If we would be patient, and if we would prioritize correctly. Maybe you're here this morning, and this might be a hard message. And you might say, Pastor, you have no idea where I'm at. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God spoke to me this morning. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. You have no idea where I'm at, Pastor. But this spoke to me. Lord, you see the hands of all those people that have responded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our treasures truly are our heart locators. On our phones, we have a thing called friend finders. By GPS, you can locate where somebody's cell phone is, whether they're safe driving in bad weather. God has a biblical GPS. For some of us, it might be a minor adjustment in our behavior, in our lifestyle. For others, God might have to break the pot. Pun intended. God might have to scatter all of the pieces so he can rebuild it his way. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are spiritually, financially, what our relationship is with our stuff. Guide us. Help us. Restore us. Forgive us for perhaps decisions that we've made that have put us in circumstances that for many, for some, might seem insurmountable. God's word is still true. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, personally and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your hymn books to page 496. John's going to lead us in our invitation song. Page 496.
Stand. How wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where gives a pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the depth of the rock, that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my heart in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land.